Please turn with me to the Old Testament this time. And we're going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you're following in the Pew Bible, page 72. So we're going to read a couple of passages here. We're going to read from Exodus 15, verse 22 into 16:3, and then chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. So Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and had all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then we move across to chapter 17 and verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We end our reading at verse 7. May God add his blessing to his word. I've entitled this sermon, "Grumbling or Growing?" Grumbling or growing. I love the little poem by Steve Turner. "History repeats itself. Has to. No one listens." History is not only interesting, but it is also something that we can learn from for our own benefit. On a day when we remember 2 world wars, the conflicts in our own province, countless other conflicts and wars that currently rage around the earth, we remember that little phrase, "Lest we forget." It is written over this day, as we remember the terribleness of war, the loss of lives, the pain, the sorrow, the pointlessness of many conflicts. And yet sometimes conflict and war is necessary. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you could almost write over that chapter 10 those three words, "Lest we forget." As he reflected on the Corinthian church and the issues that were live in the Corinthian church, he says, don't forget the Israelite people. Don't forget your forefathers. Don't forget the precursor of church, the Israelite people as they wandered through the desert and the things that they got up to, which were not good or healthy, ranging from greed to sexual immorality to false worship to plain grumbling. We've read a few of the incidents in Exodus chapters 15 to 17, which kind of set the tone for chapters that go on into even Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Granted, things were tough. They had left Egypt. Yes, they were in slavery, but they had food. They had their own home comforts, whereas here in the desert, of course, water is hard to come by, bread is hard to come by. Things were tough. But surely the point is that they had just witnessed, not years ago, not even months ago, but days ago, they had witnessed the powerful hand of God miraculously saving them. They had observed the 10 plagues. They had seen the culmination of those plagues as the angel of death had moved amongst the homes in Egypt, striking down the firstborn. They had seen Israel being led through the Red Sea. The waters had divided. They had walked through, and one of the most powerful armies in the world, the Egyptian army following them, was drowned. God single-handedly had defeated them. And you would have thought that mentally they would have been thinking to themselves, the God who has done this, the God who has brought the plagues, the God who has brought us through the Red Sea, the God who has showed us these mighty miracles, surely the desert's not too big a problem for God. But that's not what they thought. They began to doubt him. A matter of days after seeing these, amongst the greatest miracles ever seen, they say to Moses, if only we had died in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. Yes, they were hungry, but their stomachs were starting to rule over their heads and their hearts. And it all sounded very whingy and petty compared to what God had done for them. The Bible talks a lot about three great areas of temptation: the area of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the area of the world, of Egypt, having the Egyptian mindset. The devil was not really directly involved here. No, it was really the flesh. The flesh was the problem. Their stomachs was the problem. They wanted instant gratification over longer-term benefits. They didn't understand, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you not taking us the shortcut to the promised land? Why all this wandering around the desert? What's that about? Why are you testing us? Why are you tempting us? And of course, the answer is that God had plans and purposes. He was shaping them and forming them and preparing them for the battles that would lie ahead. But they wanted instant gratification. Now that, of course, is a great temptation today, because this is the kind of culture that we live in today. We are the instant culture, more than all the other years, all the other generations of history. We are the instant culture. Let me illustrate. Today, if you want a photograph of yourself, you just take out your phone, you put it into selfie mode, I believe is the term, and you click. And you can then post it and share it for the world to see your lovely face. It takes about 5 seconds. Let me take you back about 20, 25 years, and you want to take a photograph of yourself. Well, you've got to get a camera. So you get a camera, and you've got to get someone to take the photograph of you. So you get someone to take the photograph of you. But before you do that, you've got to make sure that there's film in the camera. So you go to the camera, you discover the camera's empty, you know. So you get a film, you open the back of the case of the camera, you put the camera in, or the film in. Let's say it's 36 exposures on the film. You put it in, you close the back, and you do a little bit of a winding just to get the tension so that you get to the proper... Do you remember this? Those of you who are younger, you haven't a clue what's happening here, but bear with me. So you're ready to take the photograph of yourself, and so you get your friend or your family member, and they place you, and they take the photograph, and you think, wonderful, my photograph is now taken, but then you realize you've actually got 35 other photographs to take before you can see yours. And so for the next 3 months, you take photographs of silly things just to use up the film, because you really want this photograph of yourself. And so you take it, and you go snap, 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 snap. 3 months later, you've got your film is ready, so you take the case out, you take the camera film out, and then you go off to Boots or whatever. You maybe might post it off. And you give them the cartridge or the film, and you wait there, and they say, oh, sorry, you know, if you want it in a few hours' time, you'll have to pay extra. But because you're from Ballymena, you don't want to pay extra, so you say, no, I'll wait. And so they say, well, come back next week. So you have to wait another week to get your photograph. So a week transpires, and then you come into the shop, you pay your money, you get this lovely wallet of photographs, 36 photographs, and you're looking through them and flicking through them until you get to the one of you and you discover that it's out of focus. And the plunker that took the photograph didn't focus the camera properly. And so you start the whole process again. How much better it is to just go... Saves 3 months. The other day, I came across a book review, and I thought, I think I really want this book. So I was fairly sure they wouldn't have it in the Faith Mission, so I went on to Amazon, and I saw that they did have the book, and it was £8 in paperback, and I could have bought it, and they would have sent it to me. I would probably have got it maybe in 3 or 4 days, or maybe in Amazon Prime, I would have got it the next day. But I discovered that they did a Kindle version for £1. And so I clicked on the Kindle version, and it downloaded immediately onto my phone and onto my laptop. And seriously, within 15 minutes of thinking, I think I would like that book, within 15 minutes, I was reading it. Isn't that amazing? Do you not think that's amazing? You're so used to it, you see. We live in the age of instant. Whether it's photographs, whether it's books, whether it's your music, just go onto Spotify, you will get all the music you want. We live in the instant culture. But you see, the problem with living in the age of instant is that the things that are really, truly most important are not instant. You can have your Amazon apps and your Spotify apps and even your Bible apps, but the really important things in life, like building character or sustaining a faithful marriage or running a business, these things take years. There's no app. And the most important part of your life, the most important thing in life, your spiritual formation, certainly has no shortcuts. It is not instant. It takes time. It takes sometimes pain. As your character is formed and shaped, and as the Israelites wandered through the desert, they were complaining and grumbling and groaning and saying, why, God, why? He says, I'm shaping you, I'm forming you, I'm getting you ready for the battles that are to come. There are giants on their way. And I want you to be better people. Few things that are instant are character shaping and faith forming. They're just instant. And they tend to gratify the preoccupation with me, myself, I, my needs, or usually my wants. And God knows this. And he knows when it comes to the hardest thing of all, forming your spiritual character, it will take years. With God, he does not do instant. There are no shortcuts. And this is a massive challenge in today's culture, much more than the Corinthian culture, much more than the culture that Israelite had just left in Egypt. We are living in the instant culture, and it's a grumbling culture. It's a murmuring culture. We want results, and we want them today. And if I don't get those results, well, believe me, you will hear about it on my Twitter feed or on my Instagram or my Facebook. I might even pen a letter, but that usually takes too long. Israel has seen a great deliverance. They wanted instant promised land, without having to walk through the desert. And God says, no. You want all the delights of Egypt without the slavery. You want full bellies and sexual pleasures and great worship experiences. Yes, there will come a land of milk and honey, but not just yet. There is shaping to be done. There is character to be built. There is faith to be formed. And so too for the Corinthian church. It was exactly the same. Paul was dealing with those kind of issues. And so for us today in the 21st century church. Yes, we have been saved from Egypt as individuals. We have maybe bowed the knee. We have come to the cross. We have given our lives to Jesus Christ. And we maybe expect the promised land immediately, and God says, not just yet, I need to form you and shape you and make you more Christ-like and fill you with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things, these qualities, I want to bring into your life more and more. Keep following me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's going to get rocky. It's going to be a hard road. It'll seem like the desert, but I have plans for you. Good plans for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things that happened to the Israelites are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things just as they did. Idolatry, immorality, even grumbling. Did you not kind of even raise an eyebrow there that Paul is putting grumbling on the same level as idolatry and immorality? Because that grumbling was showing a lack of faith in God. It showed a lack of trust in him. So when the testing comes today, as individual followers of Jesus Christ, will we hold firm? Will we allow God to test us and to strengthen us and shape us? Or will we give in to the Egyptian ways? When you're tempted to view pornography, like the rest of the world, and God says no, will you stand firm? When you're tempted because your neighbors have bigger and better cars, to invest in bigger and better cars and bigger and better houses and not giving anything to God, will you decide, no, that's not the way to go? I need to invest in the kingdom. These temptations will come. No matter what age you are, you will have temptations to idolatry or immorality or to steal or lie to make you look better than you really are. These temptations will come to you as they came to the Corinthians, as they came to the Egyptians, as the Israelites in Egypt. Will you stand firm?
Or what of us as a church body, as Highkirk together? The challenges that come for the different generations seeking to move together. Some will be grumbling that things are moving too slow. Some will grumble and say things are moving too fast. For those of us who are older, we tend to look at church and think back and look back to when church life was simpler. And there were more certainties and traditions. I remember starting out in Killyleagh, Second Killyleagh, over 25 years ago. Life was a lot simpler. I would meet with my organist on Wednesday. We would choose the hymns that matched the theme for my sermon, and we chose them out of the hymn book. Do you remember the hymn book? Not the one that you have in your pews today, but the previous one, the older one. And that was your repertoire, that was your remit, and it was great. It was great. And it was safe. It was a little bit predictable. And many of us look back to those days nostalgically and wish they were here again, and we grumble and murmur because it's not like that anymore, and these young people are getting their way. And then today, many of our young people don't even know what a hymn book is, never mind the songs that are in it, and they want to press into the new stuff. And wouldn't it be great if we sang a new song every week? And wouldn't it be great if we sang six songs in a row? Because that's what we'll be doing in heaven. And they grumble and murmur because it's not what it could be, and these older folks are holding us back. But we are the church moving forwards together through the desert, and we need each other. I can take you to churches where you will get the organ and hymns every Sunday, and there's hardly anybody under 60. I can take you to churches where you need ear protectors as part of worship, and where they will sing the same song for 10 minutes. And virtually everybody is under 60, and there's no over 60s. You see, what we need to do is to travel together. Because you could be in a church where there's no one under 60 and it's dying. Or you can be in a church where everyone is under 60, but there's no experience and maturity and wisdom. And to be honest, it's a bit shallow. We need to travel together. Just yesterday, I crunched a few numbers and discovered that there's about 1,500 people on our books. And I tried to find out what's the percentage of that 1,500 people who are over 60 and the percentage that are under 60. So I discovered that the percentage that are over 60 is 32%. Almost a third, and those who are under 60 are 68%, or almost two-thirds. Now, I actually thought that was good. I didn't quite expect that. I don't know about you, but I found that quite encouraging. And I would suspect, if you look across our denomination, that it is not the same. That's what we have here. So I was quite encouraged by that. 32% over 60 and 68% under 60. But then I Googled, as you do, I Googled the figures for the United Kingdom. What percentage of the population is over 60 and what percentage of the population is under 60? And I found that there are 22% of the population over 60, 78% under 60. So there's a kind of a 10% differential there. We're good, but let's not be complacent. In fact, I further Googled Northern Ireland, and I found that in Northern Ireland, actually, there are 19.8% over 60, so almost 80% under 60. So the differential is maybe slightly larger in terms of reaching the younger generation. So there's lots to be encouraged about. There's lots that is good. There's lots to encourage ourselves in, but we cannot be complacent, especially if we are to be a church continuing to reach the generations to come. What does God want? He wants us to travel together in love in these desert times without grumbling and murmuring, and he wants us in mission to reach this generation. We are here to reach this generation, not the one 25 years ago, not the one 25 years to come in the future, but this generation. As we grow from membership into maturity, into ministry and mission, we find that the more we focus not on what we want, but on what it takes to reach those who are not yet here, to be on mission, we will find immense challenges. Challenges that will go beyond worship styles. And to an extent, those are the challenges that I want to bring to your attention in the weeks and months coming. The Lord says there are no shortcuts to individual sanctification, no shortcuts to your spiritual formation, no shortcuts to running your business, no shortcuts to having a faithful marriage, no shortcuts. Charles Swindoll says, wherever you go, your Egyptian appetite goes with you. God is in the business of not only putting you through the Red Sea at salvation, but in getting you to Canaan by way of the wilderness. Conversion is only a brief trip to the altar, but maturity is always married to time. Eugene Peterson says, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. And as we travel with God as individuals, as we travel with God as a church together, he will draw us out of our comfort zones from time to time. You know, I'm a great believer in church always being a little bit challenging. Because whenever people were with Jesus, he always had a bit of an edge to him. He was always challenging. He was always pushing the envelope. He was always encouraging, yes, comforting those who needed comforted, but he was always challenging, especially the religious. And I believe we are entering into days where we need to just be challenged a little bit more. So as that comes, don't grumble, because grumbling is quite serious. But trust that God by his Spirit is doing something in my life and in your life and in this church. Jesus was always challenging. And he says, come, follow me, trust me in what I am doing. At the end of the passage we read earlier, some were saying, is the Lord among us? Well, I believe he is. He is here to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence today, we thank you again for your word, which we seek to apply to our generation, our time, our family, my life, the lives that are here. We ask, O God, by your Spirit, that you would help us to move forward with you, to be open to the challenges, the changes, as we seek to reach this generation. Lord, forgive us when we grumble and we don't get our own way. Help us to listen to the voice of the Spirit and what he is doing in us individually, what he is doing in us corporately, together as a church. Help us to follow, lest we forget. Lest we forget the Corinthians, lest we forget the Israelites, and all that you have for us. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen.